Amen. If you'd please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. It's just after the book of Psalms in the middle of your Bible. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 to 33. I covet your prayers. We'll see how far we get with my voice. But, I can read it. I got it. Thank you. Now let's all pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your generous supply of it to us both morning and evening here tonight. We pray that you would bless it to our hearts for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Proverbs 1, beginning in verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called you and you refuse to listen, I have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away. And the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Amen. The grass withers, the flower fades. You may be seated. If you've ever watched TV game shows, you know that oftentimes the climax of the game show is when the contestant is put down to that moment of crucial decision. Will they choose what is behind door number one, or will they choose what is behind door number two? Everyone breaks out into a sweat when they have this put before them because they don't know which door has the grand prize and which one has a clown taunting the person who chose this door where there is no prize, only ridicule. Which is the better door? You're left only to guess. But the book of Proverbs does not read like a game show, does it? Because what God has done in his revelation in the Proverbs is throw both doors open and shows you the two alternatives that lie before you this evening. Will you choose that which is beyond the threshold of door number one, which is wisdom and blessedness that is found only in God? Or will you choose door number two, which is the door of wickedness and all the consequences that are rightly incurred by those who choose it? I love the Proverbs because it's easy to outline. There is usually 2 points. As we said last week, riffing on Derek Kidner, is this wisdom or is this foolishness? And so tonight, we will explore what is beyond the threshold of these two doors, the first door being that of wickedness, and the latter being that of wisdom. So our first point, the first door, is going to be the call the beckoning call and the consequences of wickedness. And then the second door, the call and the blessings of wisdom. There are two calls in the text, and each with their consequences enumerated for us by the compiler, Solomon. So, the call and consequences of wickedness. First, we see the call there in verses 11 to 14, the siren call of sinful man. If they say, these are the wicked interlocutors, these are the enemies of God. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush and the innocent without reason, like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. You see that this is a very attractive, a very enticing, a very lucrative call that the wicked pour forth. They say that we will fill our houses with precious goods. Our houses will be filled with plunder, verse 13. It seems that they're making an offer that you cannot refuse. The promise of quick and easy money and a life of ease. They have a very specific and a very narrow conception, though, of what constitutes the good life, and it is, summarized for us there in verse 13, precious goods, earthly houses filled with plunder. They embody the words of Proverbs 9:17, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Now, there's a very attractive bait on the end of their hook. And we see also that the call for the sinner to come and indulge in this sinful activity with them is very incremental in the way that it goes out. Notice what the text says. They do not protest. They're not abrupt. They're not rude. They're quite hospitable. Verse 11, come with us. Let us lie in wait for blood. Right? There's a genteelness and a friendliness about them. Charles Bridges writes of the enticements of the wicked. The invitation at first was seemingly harmless. Only come with us. Soon, the demand rises. Cast in your lot with us. We'll have one common pot. But the person says, we will be discovered. No, no, they reply. We will do all so cleverly that there will be no more blood to be seen, as if the earth had swallowed them up. We will swallow them up like Sheol. What is the answer to not succumbing to these same wicked schemes and participating in the way of the wicked? The first is to avoid them. The first is to avoid them. The father says to his son, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. Does that sound familiar to you? Does that sound like any other instructions that we've heard in the wisdom literature? Another chapter 1, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the seat of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And he meditates upon God's law day and night. The way to be free from the corrupting influences of such wickedness is to avoid it, to run from them, and to run to God and His Word. Bridges says, avoid parlaying with them. There's a word we can bring back, parlay. Avoid parlaying with them. Make no truce. He says, no one becomes a profligate at once. Children, as you grow up, there will be lots of peers and peer pressure to just come along and do what everyone else is doing. We're not hurting anyone. No one's gotten hurt so far. We are having an awful good time. Look at all the fun that we're having, and here you are sitting over here being obedient to your parents and missing out on all that we have to offer. Make no mistake that the wages of sin is death. That while it might not be causing the person harm, or anyone around them harm now, from what we can see, in the end, sin always works downhill. You succumb to one sin, one temptation, little as it may be, and then you compromise and you succumb to yet another temptation, And then another temptation, and the ball is rolling ever faster down the hill, and it takes more momentum than ever to stop that roll and slide into sin. God says, don't even go down the road with them. Part ways and walk with your pilgrim people. Walk with the people of God. The right assessment of wickedness. So this is the calm, the enticements of wisdom, of wickedness. But Solomon, or the writer of this proverb particularly, he just throws the door open and says, hey, I know what they've told you, but here is the fine print. They've cracked open the door and said, come, join us in our wickedness. He just throws the door open and says, and this is what they have to offer you. This is the right assessment of wickedness. Flee from it. Bad company corrupts good morals. How much cyanide are you willing to tolerate in your diet? Zero. And so neither should we be indulging even the little bit of wickedness in our members. We should be mortifying sin, killing it, lest it be killing us. The wickedness that may profit them for a time, but you see that they run to evil. They make haste to shed blood, and it will fall down upon their heads in due time. They're the architects of their own destruction, we learn in verses 10 to 19. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. I don't know if there are any birders in the congregation, but if you were to lay a bird's net in plain sight, what do you think the bird's going to do? Avoid it. Avoid it. Birds have enough sense that if they see a net, they say to themselves instinctually, I'm not going to walk there. That's the fowler's net. But these men, verse 18, lie in wait for their own blood. They set a trap for themselves that inevitably they will fall into, thinking that they are going to shed other people's blood. In the end, they shed their own. I'm going to date myself just a little bit here, but when I was a child, I have an older brother who's 10 years my senior, and the Nintendo 64 was very big in the late 90s, early 2000s. There was one game, it was 007 GoldenEye, and you would go around this map, and it's you versus another secret agent, and you're trying to eliminate the other agent. And one of the things that you could do was you would take proximity mines, and you would just lay them all over the course, hoping that your opponent would trip one of those proximity mines. And I can just remember thinking how fun it was. I'm going to put a mine here, I'm going to put one there, and then I get turned around in the map. And what ends up happening, I walk past a mine that I set myself. I'm the architect of my own destruction. That's what the wicked are to themselves. They are responsible for their own downfall. That is what Solomon says. Thinking themselves to be wise, they prove to be fools. Such are the ways of everyone, verse 19, who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors, thinking that you will procure that which is good and that which is worthy of pursuit, you will find in the end that it has claimed you. The consequences of wickedness, verses 24 to 32, are listed there for us. Because I have called you, the call of the gospel has gone out. Because I have called you, and you did not listen. You refused to listen stubbornly and obstinately with stiff necks. And I've stretched out my hand. Do you see that? How, as a father stooping down to give a gift to his child, to help them up, to feed them, or the way that you would feed your dog or an animal, that this condescension, this stooping down, though he'd done all that, they stubbornly rejected and swatted his hand away. And he says that you have laughed, you have scoffed at, looked at me in derision this whole time. And he says, because you've ignored my counsel, but have none of my reproof, I will also laugh at your calamity. Now, I thought this was supposed to be the God of love and mercy and compassion. But isn't that what the text says? That he has called them that He has made the gospel known? That through the firmament, through the handiwork, through creation, He shouts, I am God? That He stretches out His hand and no one heeds it? Yes, God is a God of mercy and grace and love and compassion, but He is also a God of justice, of perfect equity. And so this is in accordance with perfect justice. That which they have sown in life, they will reap for eternity, for they have violated the commands of an infinitely holy, wise, gracious, and just God. So God will have their sin fall upon their heads, though He has warned them of the consequences. God will turn away from them as they have turned from Him. Again, perfect justice. They'll suffer the consequences of their sin, and it is because of their stubborn rejection and even their quiet complacency. Now, that's really interesting. When you look at, there are three profiles or three basic persons that the Proverbs warn us not to be. They tell us not to be simple, scoffers, and fools. The simple, as I said last week, doesn't mean you have a low IQ. It means that you are content with lesser knowledge. That you are naive, tossed to and fro. You don't have a very discerning mind about you. And so you need instruction. The scoffer scoffs at instruction and says, I don't need this. I'm getting along just fine, thank you. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool doesn't just say, no thanks, but says, God is not. We have no need of Him. No, this is the fate of every person who remains simple, every person who scoffs at and rejects the extension of God's grace, namely and especially through His Son, and those who foolishly reject God and His lordship over their lives. This is the call of wickedness, and these are its consequences. But there's a better call. Praise God that there's a better call. That wisdom calls us. That wisdom, in verses 8 and 20 to 22, we see that wisdom calls. Hear the voice of wisdom. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. I love so much that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge in verse 7, and then he goes immediately into talking about mom and dad, which is to say that parents, we are tasked with training up our children to have a fear of the Lord, and that children, from your earliest of days, one of the ways in which you fear the Lord is listening to your parents. Listening to those who have gone before you and can say, sometimes from personal experience or from learning from the experiences of others, that putting your hand on that piping hot stove of sin will hurt you. My son, do you see the tenderness of God in speaking to us? My son, hear your father's instructions. Don't just hear it, listen to it. That's the idea. Internalize it. Forsake not your mother's teaching. Mom and dad together are going to be the agents of your sanctification until you get married to a spouse. And you are to listen to their teaching. God, by His grace, has set aside this child to enjoy the privileges of being raised in a believing family. These parents, they take seriously their responsibility to instruct this child. The language is tender. Three times, the writer of Proverbs says, my son, my son, my son. This is not heavy-handed. This is not angry. This is not repressive or controlling. This is the tender love of a father for his child. So we hear the call of wisdom through the agent of parents, but also wisdom itself is personified for us beginning in verse 20. Wisdom cries aloud in the streets. In the markets she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks. What's common among all these places? What's common among streets, markets, head of the noisy streets, and the entrance of the city gates? They're conspicuous. They're conspicuous. Wisdom is not locked inside of a vault somewhere where you and I can't get it. God, by His grace, has chosen that wisdom would be readily available and at hand, just as though there was a herald or a crier in the street, in the market, at the entrance of the city gates where justice and the elders would gather to judge and rule rightly the people. Wisdom is at hand. God has condescended and extended His hand and said, here is wisdom, will you take it? He said to His people before they were about to go into the promised land, speaking to them of the law and how God, by His grace, had made known to them what His expectations were, how they could inherit the land and be firmly planted and flourish therein. God, through Moses, says, for this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you. Neither is it far off. It's not remote. It's not obscure. It's not complex. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over to the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you do it. God has written the law upon our hearts. He gave His people the Ten Commandments. He gave them the sacrificial system to point them forward to the reality of their need of a substitute, of a redeemer. He's given you and I His word in our hands and in our ears. Wisdom is not far off. God desires for us to keep and to heed His law, not so that we might be justified by it, but out of gratitude and thanksgiving for Christ, that we would live for Him through it. You want to know what God wills for you today. It's in your hand. It's not far off. It's not beyond the sea. It is not high in heaven. It is before you. Matter of fact, wisdom has come down to you in the person of Jesus Christ. God knew that you wouldn't know how to be wise. God knew that when Adam and Eve fell in sin, that we would perish in our earthly wisdom. But God has sent Jesus Christ into the world, as 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, to be the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ Jesus became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, everything that you need, you have in Jesus. Hence why you must believe in Him. God has supplied the wisdom that we need lavishly, and it was costly, for it required the death of Christ in our stead. God has not put salvation on the top shelf. It is reachable, understandable, it is clear, as it is even preached to you tonight in God's Word. God has given us Jesus Christ, the chief of His blessings. But we also see in verses 9, 22, 23, and 33 that there are three promises of blessing, three benefits that come with subscribing to the wisdom of God. We've seen wisdom's call, now wisdom's blessings. First blessing, verse 9, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. This is the language of royalty. You and I don't walk around with garlands. You and I do not have large pendants on our necks. And this is something that you would expect adorning the neck and the brow of a dignitary or a king or a queen. And so God, in the Proverbs, says that wisdom offers to you a greater blessedness, a fairer raiment, blessing on top of blessing, that blows the value of anything that the wicked could offer you out of the water. The wicked say, look, we're going to fill our house with plunder and with precious goods. The wisdom says, I give you a pendant around your neck. I give you a garland for your head. God causes us to be adopted, to have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. But just as that father, when he went to his son, who had forsaken him, who had taken his inheritance, said, your good is dead to me, and then went and squandered his wealth in a far country, when he comes back, the father puts the robe around him, puts the ring on his finger. It's the royal treatment. And so it is with all those who are blessed by God. Wisdom is of greater value than all the riches and all the world over. Then in verses 22 to 23, we see once again that after God implores the simple ones to no longer be simple, he tells the scoffers to stop delighting in their scoffing and for the fools to stop hating knowledge. He promises, if you turn at my reproof, behold, that means this is special. Don't read past this. This is amazing. I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Again, the passion of Jesus Christ. The passion that Jesus, during his earthly ministry, called out to the simple ones. He called out to those who were dead in trespasses and sins and said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. The gospel is hidden in plain sight. I love that about Matthew 11, where he says that he has hidden these things from the wise and from those who think they're so smart, too smart for the gospel, and yet he has revealed it at the same time to those who are babes, to those with childlike faith. Children receive the blessing of God as their father, those of a childlike faith. And so he says, if you turn from your reproof, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you would have heeded the gospel as I preached to you, I would have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wing. God's promise to us is that if we turn at his reproof, not turn from him, but turn at his reproof as a bit and bridle in the mouth of a horse, and we are steered in the right direction toward God, he'll pour out his spirit to us, make his words known to us. That's the language of regeneration, isn't it? That God will pour out his spirit in generous supply, that we might will and do his good pleasure. That God accomplishes in us and prepares us for a salvation that we could not procure by our own efforts. I'll make my words known to you. Not intellectually, just with the mind, but known and believed by you. If we respond rightly to God's chastisements, we will find that every chastisement, everything we would suffer, was but the hand of God turning us to himself. Finally, verse 33, the last blessing that comes with heeding the wisdom of God. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. I love that. Dwell secure, objectively. Christian, you are secure in Jesus Christ this night. Before the judgment seat of God, you will be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the last day. For you come in the name and with the merits of Jesus Christ. You are safe. You dwell secure right now. And even though you suffer greatly for the cause of Christ, all things are working for your good. God is refining your faith as he refines gold, that the brilliance and that your faith might shine and be proven genuine and true. You are safe. Come what may, though there be many trials and temptations, so long as you are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God incarnate, your faith is like that house that is built upon the rock, not the shifting sand. You dwell secure. But not just that, you can be at ease. You know how that is, where life is going just fine, but for whatever reason, you have this gnawing sense in the back of your head that at any moment, the rug's just going to be pulled out from under you. You have to fend for yourself. That it's going to be lights out soon enough. And we have this sense of dread, but we do not have to feel that way objectively because we dwell securely in Christ, but we can be at ease knowing that our Father loves us. Father loves us as He loves His Son. He gives us and desires for us to have peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, and to know and to be assured that we will indeed persevere unto the end. God wants you to have that ease, that security, security of heart and mind, knowing that you have an eternal security that is kept for you by Jesus Christ. And the third, under this verse 33, is that we can be at ease without dread of disaster. Confidence. Without dread, but with confidence. Confidence that whether we go to Christ in death, whether Christ comes to us first at His second coming, we stand acquitted, righteous, acceptable, pleasing in God's sight. We have no dread. You know what the Bible says? It says that perfect love casts out fear. And we say, okay, my love is less than perfect. But perfect is not the sense in terms of perfect meaning without sin, but perfect in the sense entire. All-encompassing. So if you love Jesus Christ, not a little bit, if you love Jesus Christ and you look to Him in faith, not just for a part of your salvation, but for the whole of it, you base your whole life on Christ, then you have what Scripture calls a perfect love, a sincere and a wholehearted love. And such love casts out fear, because if we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the love of God upon us. We have no fear of judgment. We have no fear of the fate of the wicked, whose feet run to evil and who make haste to shed their own blood. Christ has shed His blood for us that we may not shed our own blood in foolishness. God has given us wisdom. His name is Jesus. And so if you have yet to answer this call of wisdom, perhaps you grew up in a believing home and you were a rebellious child and you thwarted the good effort of your parents to train you up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Or maybe you've been surrounded by bad actors, people who claim to be Christians but in fact were not. They were fools. Know this, that God calls us to this wisdom and that there will be consequences if we do not heed Him on this, not only the call but the extension of grace. And we can blame no one else but ourselves. We cannot pin blame on anyone, because you see what the writer of Proverbs says is that these fools despise instruction. They scoff. They love their simplicity. We are where we are because we want to be there. We are where we are because we want to be there. But if you would confess that you do not want to suffer the fate of the wicked, but that you desire the wisdom of God, that you are seeking after the blessings that come with wisdom, know this, that all who seek Christ will find Him. And if you say, I don't even have the strength to do that, it doesn't feel like. I feel like I'm too wrapped up, I'm in too deep, I've thrown in my lot with the wicked. How do I get out of this? What does God say? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour my spirit out to you. I will make my words known to you. Call out to God. He gives the Spirit to those who ask Him. And in possession of this Spirit, You'll have the eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to believe in the wisdom of God, whose name is Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your word would be impressed deeply upon our hearts tonight. Lord, if there are any who would confess that they have walked through the door of wickedness, that they find themselves caught in their sin, and they feel that there is no way back, no way of restoration, remind them, Lord, that your gospel call comes to us precisely when we are in our sin and misery. Christ Jesus died not for the righteous, but for sinners. Lord, we've walked through that door already, every single one of us, by nature and through our actual transgressions. We have desired to go that way, but Lord, if there are any this evening who do not know you, we pray that you would change their hearts, that they might desire wisdom, that they would seek after Jesus Christ and find in him greater blessings, greater ease, greater security than anything the world would offer them. Help them find in Christ a refuge for their weary souls. Help them to find a great benefactor, one who gives them blessing upon blessing, blessings without numbering. And God, cause us to walk in this way of wisdom, step by step, faithfully, wholeheartedly, sincerely, as we await the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God incarnate. Amen.